At one point, you're going to have to live up. As that song says it, I am the Lord, the Almighty God. I am the one who for nothing is too hard. I am the shepherd, and I am the door. I am the good news to the bound and the poor. I am. When Moses questioned, who should I say that has sent me? He said, I am that I am has sent you. I am who I need to be. I am what I need to be when you need me to be whatever you need. Amen. I pray that we can get a hold of that today and carry it with us. Amen. How many believe that God is still on the throne? How many believe that God is still in control of your situation and of your dilemma? How many believe that God is still a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? David said, I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and He heard my cry. How many know that He is as close as the mention of His name? That He inhabits the praises of His people. When you draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto you. How many still believe that when you seek Him with your whole heart, you will find? How many still believe that God is faithful until the ends of the earth? How many still believe that God is... The name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous run in. And there they are saved. Woo! I still believe that God is a rewarder. I still believe that God is hope. I still believe that He is peace. He is joy. He is life. He is love. He is help. He is a healing God, sovereign, mighty in all of His ways. Oh, I wish somebody would clap their hands and rejoice right now. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you, Brother Preston, for leading us in worship today. It's so good to have my good friend here. The best dressed man in New Jersey, Brother Jericho, sitting back there, man in the sound, helping Brother Tayo out. Thank you. I want to know where you got those shoes. If not, I'm going to take them from you. Best dressed man, and I'm his mom and dad, keep him in line with that. Y'all are raising one sharp looking young man, and y'all are proud of him. I know I am too. To see him grow. It seems just like yesterday I was showing up at the preaching when we were in a hotel venue and got an old picture of Jericho holding the ride symbol on his head, like, and I was just hitting it with the tom. And man, I just, as much as time flies by. Matthew chapter 14. Take your attention to Matthew chapter 14. Verse 21, we will start our reading as we stand one last time for the reading in respect unto the word. Pray that this message today will minister to your hearts, quicken your spirits, convict your minds, and bring out whatever God would have to do in this place. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside the women and children. And straightway Jesus, He constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went unto the mountaintop apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. It was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they were saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come unto Thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want to speak to you today from this subject. What good is a boat if the boat don't float? What good is a boat if the boat don't float? One more time, can we close our eyes, lift up our hearts and our voices to the Lord Jesus? We love you. We thank you so much. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus had done something extraordinary, phenomenal, and powerful in front of the eyes of the disciples. They had a need, as over 5,000 people were sitting around Jesus, had been following through the ends of the day and sat down in a wilderness place. But there was this Jesus with the rest of his followers and the 12 disciples. When the hours began to pass and the disciples realized that in just a few moments everybody was going to become very hungry, and rather than approach Jesus and interrupt the teaching of the day, they were going to come to the disciples. And if need be, it might just get a little bit dangerous. When they began to realize the direness and the distress of their need, knowing that they didn't even have the amount of money that was possibly needed to buy everyone food, the disciples began to worry. They began to fret. They began to be overcome with much fear because they had a need and they had no way of supplying it. They didn't have what they felt was adequate enough for the amount of people that were there. So their only solution was, well, let's just start sending people away. We'll start sending the people who we feel don't really need to be preached to, who don't really need the message today. They were literally thinking about sending and pushing people away from Jesus. When they began to bring the need, Jesus said, no, don't send them away. But what do you have for me to work with? When Andrew brings a young lad, a young kid to Jesus, he said, we don't have anything that we really need, but here's a young kid, and he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are these among so many? What we really have is not enough for what we need. But they gave it to Jesus. They put their problem in his hands. Rather than concerning with themselves and their own intellect, their knowledge, their own job, and what they had, they gave it to Jesus. They took it out of their ability to control, and they simply put 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in Jesus' hands. Not knowing really what he was going to do with it, not knowing really how he was going to work it out, Jesus took what they gave him. He blessed it. And he began to break it, and he dispersed it. And as we read, the Bible said, and every man and woman and child ate until they were full. He had done something right there in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their uncertainty, in the midst of their worry, that should have been able to give them the faith to move on and to move forward and to take what God had done here and live through it here. So hard for us to experience something phenomenal from God's hand and think that it would truly last. But it's not the thing that God gives us that lasts. It's the miracle and the knowledge of what he has done that should last. From there, the Bible was very specific, as we read, and he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him. And what we read next would be something that is more like us. The circumstance in just a moment changes. They get into a boat as Jesus told them to do. And now the issue has completely got out of hand. The circumstances were dire as well as detrimental, because now The disciples were in the midst of the sea. Then the sea was tossed with huge waves because the wind was contrary. Caught up in a storm that was not showing any signs or nowhere near of stopping or slowing down or letting down. The fear was overwhelming for these followers of Jesus Christ. After all, they had done nothing wrong. They were exactly where Jesus had told them to go. And all of a sudden, things began to fall apart. They didn't go out of the will of God. They didn't disobey Him. They didn't seek treasures in earthly things. They didn't look away from God. They simply were where God told them to be. And now they were caught up in the midst of the storm. They didn't do wrong. They didn't sin. They didn't turn around from God. They didn't disobey what God had commanded. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. And now fear was overtaking them. But the situation was more detrimental for some than others, especially for those who were not used to the watery travels of the sea. There were at least four disciples in the boat: Andrew, James, Peter, and John, who should have been very well used to the issues that arise while being in the midst of a sea. Because after all, these young men were raised as fishermen. It was what they were doing when Jesus found them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Fishermen adapted to the life on the water. They themselves were now uncertain and fearful, clinging on to the helm of the ship, hanging on for dear life. This storm was unlike any other, because you would at least expect Andrew, James, John, and Peter to have enough understanding to get through this issue, to have enough faith and hope to get through this problem and this trial and this situation. But that does not make it any easier for the other disciples, because they weren't used to such circumstances. Because when you see someone as these that are afraid of the storm, it doesn't make it any easier for the others to feel like they can get out. You see, it's the times of issue that the inexperienced look to the experienced for help. It was this time when Matthew and Nathaniel, they were looking to Peter for direction. What do we do? What do we do in the midst of this time? How do we manage this? But when you see those who are experienced afraid, it doesn't make it any easier for those who are inexperienced to not be afraid. Because the inexperienced look to the experienced in the times of travail. So how are they going to find security in the midst of the storm when those who should be able to make it through are now hanging on for fear and dear life? When they don't think that they can make it, how are they expecting it to be through for them? If the experienced aren't holding on with understanding that this is getting ready to pass, this is what we need to do, how is Matthew, a tax collector, going to find a way to get through? What good is the boat if the boat don't float? Absolutely no good. Because the main purpose of the boat is to stay afloat and keep those lives and souls and vessels that are upon it out of harm's way, out of the threat of sinking. And if the boat can't float, it serves no purpose. So how is it that saints who call themselves saints are no longer acting like saints? How is anyone who comes to the church seeking a safe haven for their soul is expected to find a way through the midst of the storm of their life when those who say they believe no longer worship like they believe? no longer act like they believe, no longer pray like they believe, no longer live like they believe. How is a soul supposed to come into this church and find healing when you no longer believe that God is a healer? How are they supposed to come in and expect their marriage to be mended when you no longer believe that God works in relationships? What good is a boat if the boat can't float? Absolutely no good. So what good is a sanctuary if it can't be a sanctuary, a safe haven where the weary run and they find rest? How is a sanctuary supposed to be a safe place when you are only afraid of the storms that you face and you no longer believe that God can work in your situation, and you don't believe anymore that God is moving in your life, and you don't believe that God is faithful anymore? How are others supposed to find help in the midst of time of trouble when you no longer believe that God is in your storm? What good is a boat if the boat don't float, when you no longer believe the message that has been preached for you for time and time and time and time again, because it no longer applies to your life, it no longer applies to your brokenness, it no longer applies to your grace, what no longer applies to your family anymore? What good is the boat if it don't float? He said, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. It shall be a house of sacrifice. That if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. This is a place where God has communion with his people. This is a place where God answers prayer. This is a place where God moves in an altar, where mercy and peace have met each other and grace and justice have kissed each other. This is a place where God restores to the othermost. This is a place where God moves in your life like no other place. This is a place where you come in running from your problems, running from your issues, and you find a safe haven. The Bible said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is a place where the weary run and they find rest. But how good can it be if those who are inexperienced can't even find comfort with the experienced? How are they supposed to find hope when you no longer have hope? How are they supposed to understand what praise and worship when you no longer lift your hands and worship, and you no longer clap your hands because you don't really feel like it anymore? We all go through storms. We all go through trials. But they should have had enough understanding for the way that Jesus worked the miracle the first time, when they had a need, when they were in distress, when they didn't have the money to get through to even buy bread or meat or fish for anybody. But yet they gave it to Jesus and he supplied the need. He should have known. He told us to get in the boat. He's not going to let us die here. But yet when the experienced begin to lose faith, then there's a problem for the inexperienced. What good is a boat if the boat don't float? So it is here, hanging on for dear life, not knowing how they're going to get through, that we finally see Jesus coming into the picture. After it was already bad, after it was already devastating, Sister Maricar, after they already had lost hope for even making it a day, they were preparing for their death. They were hanging on for their own security. They didn't know what they were going to do, hanging on to a sinking boat. Here walks Jesus into the picture, yet only walking. He wasn't in any hurry. He wasn't speedingly fasting, running to their aid. It was just Jesus walking on the water. I don't know why I felt God tell me to preach this message this morning. I don't even know if I've ever preached it here before, and if I have, it doesn't really matter. Somebody needs to hear it again, because he was taking, as we call it down home in the South, his ever loving time. He was only walking. We cry out for God because we need him now. Smokey Norville wrote that song back when I was in Bible college. I need you now. I need you now. Not another second or another minute, not an hour or another day. We need him now. But rather than running to their aid, rather than making haste, here he is, just walking. But understand, as he was walking, and it's not the amount of time that he was taking to get there, it's where he was walking when he was walking. He was standing on the storm that was taking their fear. He was standing on the storm that was stripping them of their hope. The elements of nature were under his feet. He alone was defying the laws of man, the laws of earth. The unstable under his feet, the unsolid water was providing a solid foundation for the footing of the master of the storm. As they were just there crying out in fear, crying out in worry, it was him that was walking on the storm that was stripping them of their worship, stripping them of their faith, stripping them of their praise, stripping them of their passion, stripping them of their relationship, stripping them of their life, stripping them of what they desired out of God. But there he was in control. And with just a few words, he says, "Fear not." It is I. Don't you see where I am in connection to where you are? Don't you see me in control of the thing that's hurting you? Don't you see me standing on the thing that's taken over? Don't you see me in power? Don't you see me in my authority? Don't you see me in my graciousness? Don't you know that I am here and I'm not going to let it hurt you? I'm not going to let it harm you. I'm not going to let it break you. I'm not going to let it take you down. I'm not going to let it destroy you. I am in control. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do you not see me overcoming? He said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." Don't you understand? All power in heaven and earth was given unto him. Oh, I wish somebody would get a hold of that right now. That God is not just in your storm, he is over it. He is not just in your storm, he's on top of it. He is in control. It is in his hands. It is not out of his ability to work. It's not out of his ability to touch. It's not out of his ability to work through. Fear not. It is I. But we lose sight because for so long we think that we are in control. So what happens next is, I don't understand if it's just stupidity or sarcasm. After he has declared his power over the issue, Peter looks at Jesus and he said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me to come out to you. After all, what good is the boat if it was barely staying afloat? If it's you, tell me to come where you are. If it's you, tell me to overcome the things that you have already taken control of." Again, I don't know if it was just stupidity or what. What would possess a man to utter such words of foolishness? Because in one second you're afraid of the storm, but now you're wanting to be out in the midst of it. To me, the only safe place in the middle of that storm was to be home. Sitting next to the fireplace, eating popcorn, reading a good book, feet up and kick back in a lazy boy or something. That to me would be the safest place in the middle of the storm. But they were in the midst of the water, hanging on to the only thing that was keeping them afloat. And now here is a man saying, "If that's you, bid me to come out where you are." You would expect that if you were going to utter words of faith, that you would have more reassurance from God than what you would get in this passage. There were no reassuring words of peace and of life and of joy. Just one simple word of invitation. Come. It wasn't, "Come on out, Peter, the water's just fine. Come on out, Peter, it's solid as a rock out here." It wasn't, "Brother Rick, come on, it's a firm foundation. You're never going to be worried about it." Just one simple word. Come. You don't have have much reassurance with the process. But he says, come unto me who are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. You don't understand sometimes the process it takes to get to Jesus. But all it is an invitation to come. You don't know some things that you're going to have to overcome in order to move that way. You don't know the people that are going to be in your path. You don't know the obstacles. You don't know the addictions or the pain or the heartache or the loneliness. But all you have is an invitation to come. He doesn't tell you what it's going to be like in that process. He doesn't tell you, be weary of the ways. Be weary of the people that try to draw you away. Be weary of the people that try to tell you that it doesn't make any sense and that it's just emotionalism or hype. They don't tell you of the people that try to talk you down and make sure that your faith really doesn't amount to anything, that doesn't really matter. People try to speak negative thoughts and doubt into your mind because you don't get those words. There's no words of reassurance. Just come. But in order to get to where Jesus is, you have got to be willing to let go of the sinking vessel that you are sinking in and stand upon the storm that's caused it all. You see, in this one word of invitation, it caused something to birth inside of Peter that would separate him from the other disciples, because rather than hanging on to a boat that could not stay afloat, he was willing to embrace something that was very much more dynamic than anything you could ever imagine. Because the only true place to be that is safer than any other place in the midst of the storm is where Jesus is. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. That's why we clap our hands. That's why we dance in freedom. Because the only place that you are really ever going to be safe in the midst of your storm is in the place where Jesus is. That's how your marriage is going to make it, is when you are locked into the place where Jesus is. That's how you're going to make it to heaven, is if you're in a place where Jesus is. That's how you're going to get through with faith. It's that you're not worried about what everybody else is doing, just as long as you are where Jesus is. Because if you know that you are with Jesus, you are where healing and virtue flow. If you're with Jesus, you're where peace passes understanding. You're where joy is unspeakable and full of glory. Because what good is the boat if the boat don't float? I want to be where God is moving. I want to be among the people that still believe that God heals, that God saves and God delivers, that God is for us and not against us. I want to be in a place where people rejoice in the mercy and the goodness of God. And when they sing freedom, they sing it because they know that who the Son has set free is free indeed. They rejoice in His goodness. They rejoice in His mercy. They rejoice in His joy that He gives to the brokenhearted. Brother Rick was teaching from Isaiah. He said, to give unto them the oil of joy for them that mourn, and beauty for ashes. And he said, before that, he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The wonderful day of God is here. Any day that you give God your heart, the day of salvation is a wonderful day, because it is a day of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us not forget, because what good is the boat? The boat don't float. What is the use of a church if a church can't be the church? A light that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. The salt of the earth. A light and a speaking and flowing through darkness. A light that is giving away through no way. This is the purpose of our worship. This is the purpose of this church, so that souls would come in and they would find grace and mercy in the altar. This is why we come in, so you can bring your burdens to the Lord, and they could bring peace and lift off those heavy loads, and so that you can walk with newness of life, to pass away those things which are and walk into what is. For all things have passed away, He said, and all things are now become new. This is the promise, but it only comes with one word: come. That was all. You're unsure, I understand, because life can throw you in the midst and sea of turmoil and You don't have understanding. Your spirit is weary because you've been hanging on for so long that you've lost the will to even fight. People will look at the scripture and they say, well, Peter, he got out of the boat and as the feet of a common man would begin to let go of the boat that he'd been hanging on to and sinking with now. His feet were now standing on the storm that had once conquered his mind, conquered his fear. But when he began to look at those things that were already conquered, not only did he get his eyes off of Jesus, he started looking at those things that God had already given him power and dominion over. How come we start looking at problems that God has already brought us through? If he brought you through it once, don't you know that he'll do it again? But why do you let it take you down in the first place? It wasn't an issue for God then. It's still not an issue now. But we allow our eyes to get focused on a storm that he had already given us the authority to walk over. And the sure-footedness of a strong standing man become traded to be a struggling swimmer. You're wondering why you can barely make it through. This is a great church. Wonderful people who love God, who are consecrated, who've been kind to me, who've been giving and caring, who blessed me with gifts and with offerings and with lunch, a wonderful laugh. People who have spent the time to get to know me because they care. Ask me questions, Sister Mary Carr, probably 100 questions at one time at lunch about what I was doing, where I was going, what my plans were, where I was going to live. I never had to answer so many questions in so little time, but felt like in 2 hours at lunch, just sitting there with friends, that you just kind of got everything out in the open, like we've known each other for our whole lives. And we walked away from lunch at like, we've known each other since we were kids. I've received letters in the mail from people that you would have never thought. They just felt like God had put something on their heart to do something for you, not even knowing the situation that I was in. We have a tendency to get our eyes off of Jesus. Start looking at the storm. We start remembering what it was like, that fear, hanging on to that sinking boat, not realizing, hey, I'm standing on it. God's brought me through it. He's made me an overcomer. He's given me a testimony. He's given me a song, a praise in my heart. And when I come to this sanctuary, I'm not sinking, but I'm victorious. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. We have this power, we have this authority, but yet we come in and we start looking at things that we've already come through, and all of a sudden the water comes up to our ankles and then it's knee deep, and 10 minutes ago we were walking on it, but now we're struggling through it. Life hasn't changed. The only thing that changed in the midst of the storm was their perception of where Jesus was. Oh, whew. In one moment they were there alone, but now Jesus was walking on the storm. The storm was there the whole time. The only thing that changed was their perception that now Jesus is in control. So what made him think that Jesus wasn't in control anymore? You would consider him a failure. But failure is not the outcome of a problem. Failure is how you view the outcome of the problem. Peter didn't fail. He was at least willing to embrace the storm. There were 11 other men who were too afraid to get out of a boat, knowing that even the boat couldn't float. Peter was the only one that had one realization. If it's not doing me any good here, the only place that I need to be is the only one that's really on top of it all. So what good is the boat if it don't float? I ask today of this church that you would try God. That you would remember those things that He has done for you. That you would remember what He has brought you through. That you would remember what He healed. You would remember what He sanctified and what He delivered. Remember when He filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember when He set you free from that burden and from that addiction. And I remember, I ask and I judge that this church today would come to that mindset that it didn't beat Him then, and it sure ain't going to beat Him now. And if I'm going to come to this church, it's going to be a safe haven for somebody that comes in with the same problem that I came here with. There's going to be people that are going to have been hurt by preachers. They've been hurt by churches. They've been hurt by Christians. They've been hurt by people who called themselves sanctified. There are going to be those that have come in and their marriages are on the rocks. There's going to be husbands and wives that are going to be suffering with addiction. There's going to be teenagers that have been coming and they didn't have mothers and fathers. There are going to be those that have struggled with not knowing what to do with life. But are they going to find their way through the worship and through the prayers of those who are experienced? Or are they going to hang on to a boat that can't stay afloat? I don't know if next time I might teach on this, but I don't want to go ahead and spoil it. But I feel in the Holy Ghost. I was back probably 8 months ago, right before I broke my arm, about a month before I broke my arm. I was reading the book of Daniel, and there was a lot of things in the third chapter that really started coming alive to me. Nebuchadnezzar had built this great and beautiful statue that he had seen in a dream. He didn't call it God. He didn't make it God. He simply required of the people, come and worship the idol that he had made. He was proud of what he had done. He was proud of what he had put together, and he wanted everybody else to worship it. You know, that's what we want people to do. We want people to worship the idea of church, what we have made it. We want people to be in awe of what we have made church. But church is about one thing and one thing only. It's not about the name that's on the door. It's about the name that is above every name. It is about the name of the man that bore our sins for our transgressions. About the name of the man that shed his blood for our sins. That by his stripes we are healed. The man that he alone has borne the sorrows of the earth. That he can set the captive free. That he has come to loose those that are chained and bound by sin and hurt and pain and an addiction and sorrow and grief and sin and guilt. Church is about him. He is a God that is faithful. He is a God that is true. There has to be a people that believe it. Because the only reason that he showed up in the midst of a furnace, the only reason that he showed himself, because there was three men that had a name that was given to them that they were willing to live up to. Hananiah's name, for God has stooped down to help me. And he said, I'm not going to bow down and worship your idol, because the God that I know that is able, he is able to deliver me. But if not, I'm still not going to bow, because he is a God that will help me. Azariah's name is a means that a God that is with me. And Mishael's name means who is what God is. Nebuchadnezzar said, who's going to save you from my hand? What God or king can deliver you from my wrath? But Mishael said, no, who is what my God is? My God is a way maker. My God is a deliverer. My God is an ever-present help in the time of trouble. You are not like him. At some point, you have to live up to what you say you believe. And when they stood for what they believed, God moved in a furnace for them. The way that you're going to make it through the trials of the fiery furnaces of life. And the way that you are going to make it through the devastation, destruction of an raging storm is when you are willing to let go of what you thought you knew. And you start continuously moving to where Jesus is. Because when Peter began to sink, the God that took his ever-loving time to come into the midst of a storm, the Bible says immediately he reached out his hand. And he said, Peter, where did you doubt? One moment that it seemed to take him a long time, it was an immediate act of salvation. God is in this house right now. He hasn't taken his time to get here. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. He's been here. He's been reaching out to you in the midst of your storm, telling you, fear not, because I'm here. I ask today as we stand to our feet, to this wonderful people that I call my family and my church, as we stand all over this house, as we open these altars today, I don't just offer them, these altars for those who are burdened. I don't just offer these altars to those who need God to move in their family or in their sin. I offer these altars to this church that believe that the God that they serve is still the God that is able to conquer death, hell, and the grave. So that somebody else might find a way through the midst of their trial. So that somebody else might see light at the end of the dark tunnel. I offer this altar to this church. Because this altar is for the experienced. To show the way for the inexperienced. And if you've been hanging on to a sinking boat, it's time to start stepping out into the waters of faith. It's time to start stepping out where you've been afraid to walk. Taking control of your problem. Taking control over your fear. Because the only safe place in the midst of a storm is being where Jesus is. As Brother Preston begins to sing, why don't we just begin to make our way to these altars? Why don't you just begin to find somebody to pray with? Uplift them up right now in prayer. If you need God to move, if you need God to reassure your heart and reassure your faith, if you need God to lead you to a new area, if you need God to move in your family, if you need God to touch your body or to save your soul, this altar is for you. This altar calls for somebody willing to let go of the boat. I'm tired of people telling me what can and what cannot be done. I still believe. Come on, why don't you bring your needs to the Lord right now? Why don't you bring your heart to the Lord right now? Why don't you bring your family, your husbands and your wives? It's time to let go of the boat. It's time to start walking upon the storm. It's time to start taking control of what the enemy is bringing fear into your life. No, my God has conquered.